Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, open up to 1 Peter. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and we're going to read chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 3 in just a minute. But as you're turning there, I want to say thank you to thank you again to Matt Hall, who's joining us from home today online. But I want to say thank you to Matt. Matt preached for us last Sunday, the previous section here in 1 Peter. And one thing that Matt said in that sermon that has been ringing in my ears all week, and I hope it's been ringing in yours as well, is this. Matt said that the primary characteristic of a Christian, the defining characteristic of a Christian, is holiness. Matt said holiness is the defining characteristic of a Christian. And this morning, we're going to look at the next passage in 1 Peter, where Peter is going to begin to help us understand the contours of that holiness, the shape that that holiness should take in our lives. And that's really what his book is all about. So he's turning his attention now to how does this holiness, how do we live this out in different areas of our lives? And that's where he's going. We're going to see the shape of this holiness today. So stand with me if you are able. And let's hear God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we are grateful, glad recipients of your word that endures forever, your word that was proclaimed to us in the gospel, your word that is living and abiding. We're grateful that you've given it to us. And so now, God, shape us by it in this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is a short passage, but it's one that is vitally important for Peter's argument throughout the book and really vitally important for our lives as well. Now, in Peter's argument here in these verses that we read, what he's going to do is he's going to build forward to a point. And then from that same point, he's going to work to reinforce that same point as well before moving on to further implications of it. So this passage that we just read, now the phrases in it are fairly straightforward. It's easy to understand the phrases, but when we consider how it all fits together, it can feel a bit cumbersome. And that's important when we are studying Scripture, to see how the parts come together to make the whole. And so what we're going to do this morning is spend a little bit of time just working through this passage. We want to see his argument. We want to see his argument. And then we're going to go back later and we want to consider three common errors that this passage addresses. So I want to ask you this week and every week, really, now keep your copy of God's Word open. We'll put the first section for you even back up on the screen as we go through this. But keep your copy of God's Word open and keep referring back to it as we go through. Essentially, Peter's message is this. At its core, his message in this section of Scripture is this. What gave you life and what grows your life is what shapes your life. What gave you life and what grows your life is what shapes your life, or it should be what shapes your life. Now, we know that's true really from many areas of life. We have sayings like father, like son, right? Like mother, like daughter. We know this is true. What gives you life shapes your life. Or even outside the parent-child relationship and the traits or characteristics that are handed down from your family line even, you could think about your diet. And think about what you put into your body and how that affects your body. So the phrase there is, you are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. And that can be a good thing. When I was in college, I basically lived on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Wendy's 99-cent double cheeseburgers and the occasional Taco Bell. So if you are what you eat, then, you know, things for me in college weren't going great. But joking aside, consider the differences in how you're doing physically when you binge on junk food and Netflix for a few weeks, and how are you doing physically when you're eating healthy and exercising well for a few weeks. Just consider how your body's doing. See, what gave you life, your parents, your grandparents, your family resemblance, you're shaped by your family there, not just physically even, but your mannerisms and your characteristics, your temperament. What gave you life and what grows your life, you are what you eat. What gave you life and what grows your life, these things shape your life, and that's true spiritually as well. That's true spiritually as well. So look down with me at verse 22, and let's follow Peter's argument together. Peter is picking up right where we were last week. You can see it, the command in verse 16 of chapter 1 that we saw last week. Be holy, God said. God commanded, be holy. And that command to be holy is rooted in God's character. So he says, be holy for I am holy. And that command to be holy is rooted in the gospel. Be holy, knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed, right? So now verse 22, be holy. Now verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So he's talking about our response to the gospel. And then the command, here's what we're to do because of the gospel. Here's the shape that our holiness takes in our lives. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So there's two reasons that Peter gives us here that we're commanded to love one another. First, the gospel purifies our soul. The gospel purifies our soul for the purpose of brotherly love. You're purified for a sincere brotherly love. So the gospel purifies us for the purpose of this. And, that's verse 22, and verse 23, we're to love one another because we have been born again. You see that in verse 23? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So we've been born again. If you're a Christian, right? Nathan Finn covered this for us this past Wednesday night in our core class as we looked at the Gospel of John. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again, right? All Christians are born again, whether or not they use that language. If you're a Christian, you have been born again. We're born again, and you've been born again through the Word of God. That's what he says here. You've been born again through the Word. Your new birth, Christian, comes through the Word of God. We've been born again through the Word. The word was the seed. That's the analogy that Peter uses here. The Word was the seed that generated new life in you. It's the seed that sprouted forth new life in you, that gave you new life. His Word has done that for us. And this seed, of course, is fundamentally different. It's fundamentally different than human seed. We've been born into the family of God, so we're of different stock. It's new seed in us. Verse 23 tells us that the seed that has brought life into our lives is imperishable seed. It's incorruptible. It's unfading. It's eternal. It's always living. It stands forever. That's the seed that's given you new life. And that seed has imparted those same qualities into you. It's imparted those same qualities into your life. So in verse 24, Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and verse 8, what was just before what we read at the beginning of the service. All flesh is like grass. He's going to compare the seed of the Word to just mere flesh. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That seed that was put in you, the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news. This is the gospel that was preached to you. This word that gives us new life. It's this seed that has been planted within us, and so its qualities are now at work within us. Imperishable, incorruptible, eternal, and this seed has imparted to us the characteristic, the family value of love. This seed has put in you the family value of love. That's the connection that we cannot miss now that we're on this side of the argument. So you could look in your Bible, verse 23, and you could underline the word since. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again by the word of God. That's why we're to love one another earnestly. You've been born again into this new family. Since you have been born again by the word of God, you're to love one another earnestly. Being born again, this new life, that's the foundation, that's the ground, that's the reason why we are commanded to love one another earnestly. We've been born again through the word of God. Right? So the same word that created life in the beginning is the same word that recreates life now, that gives new life to us now. So through God's word, we're born again, a new birth into a new family. And it imparts to us this characteristic of love that runs in the family. Now, what's really interesting in the book of 1 Peter is he actually never mentions the love of God in this book. You're not going to read 1 Peter and read the phrase God's love or Christ's love to you. He never mentions it directly, but he speaks of it everywhere. We've already seen it some in this book in the beginning of chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. We saw it again in verse 18 through 20, these descriptions of the gospel and what God has done for us. You can glance ahead and you can see evidences of God's love in chapter 2, verse 10, or 2, 21 through 24, 3, 18, 4, 1, 5, 7. What we read there is we read these great passages, these great statements in Peter of God's mercy to us. Of the gospel message of Christ suffering for us as a sacrificial death, giving himself for us as a sacrifice. That's the love of God. That's the love of Christ. Peter displays that sacrificial love throughout the letter, and he even assumes it of Christians because that's what's at work in us. So later in chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to say, "Keep loving one another earnestly." He's assuming this is already going on because that is what is already within you. Keep loving one another earnestly. He says here, that's what you're saved for. This is why you were born again, to love one another earnestly, to brotherly love. This is the fruit of the seed which gives us new birth. Right? God is love. And so those who are born of him will love him and will love one another, those who he loves and gave his life for. So what does this love look like? What does it look like? Well, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us some of what this love looks like. So, he says, because of all of this, because of everything we've just said about the word of God, the seed, this new birth, because of all of this, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put these things away. See, all of those words, all of those things are in a relational context. All of those things destroy community. Everything he mentions in chapter 2, verse 1, destroys community. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these break down community. So Peter says, put them all away. Right? The image is taking the coat off and just setting it aside. Put it away, any evil speaking of one another. Put it away. Any deceit of one another, put it away. Any ill will towards one another, put it away, he says. And then, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Or if you're reading the King James, long for the pure milk of the word, That word that's translated spiritual in the ESV is that word is related to the word that's translated word earlier. So that is clearly the reference here. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by the pure spiritual milk of the word, you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is, if you've really been saved, then by the word you'll grow up into salvation. Right? So what does the word do? Well, the word gave us life. And the word grows us up into life. The word gave us life and it grows us. He switches the metaphor here. Earlier the word was the seed. And now the word is the pure milk. It's the milk that makes our bones strong. So you remember, you know the ad right now. The ad Got Milk. I guess it's still going on right now. But do you remember the ad before Got Milk? So we're going back now 28 years. You remember the ad before Got Milk? The ad when I was a kid, the campaign when I was a kid was, it does a body good. You remember that? It does a body good. So the commercial that was on then was this little boy there. He's standing there. He's got his glass of milk beside him, I guess, and he's standing in front of a full-length mirror, and he's just flexing. You know, this little boy, he's just giving it all he's got. And then in the mirror shows up like this big, buff, muscular guy flexing right along with him, right? And so the implication is if you keep drinking your milk, you'll grow to be strong like that, right? It does the body good. You want to grow to be strong, well, keep drinking your milk. And Peter is saying, if you want to grow to be strong, keep drinking your milk. Right? It does the body good. Keep coming to the pure spiritual milk of the word. This word gave us life and it grows us into life. For those who have been saved, so if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you grow up into that salvation only by the pure milk of the word. You need the word. This salvation life, the life that looks like loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. The life that looks like putting aside, putting away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. That's the life that was put into us by the seed of the word. That's the life that we're to grow up into by the milk of the word. That's the life that we're commanded to live in response to the one who is the word, who loved us and gave himself for us. What gave you life and what grows your life is what shapes your life. That's 1 Peter 1, 22 through 2, 3. And these words are very important because they correct three common errors. Three errors that may not be the most common errors that we make, but they are significant. And I believe that a significant portion of people, even people who grew up in the church, make these errors. We would do well to consider them. And if these are ours, maybe ask right now for a soft heart to let the word correct you if any of these are yours. Number one, Peter addresses this error. We stop our response to the gospel at intellectual belief. We stop in our response to the gospel at intellectual belief instead of living out an obedience to the truth. And this first one is not just a minor thing. It's not just slightly off. This one is eternally dangerous. This is eternally dangerous. Far too many people think that they are right with God because they believe in God or they believe in Jesus. Intellectually, they believe in God. Intellectually, they believe in Jesus, but they've never begun following Him. But hear me. James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe. Okay? Even the demons believe, and they shudder, James says. Even the demons know that God exists. Even the demons believe that Jesus exists. Even the demons believe that Jesus died on a cross. So mere intellectual belief isn't enough. It's not enough. We can't stop with that. So I want to be very clear here what I am saying and what I am not saying, because I don't want to be heard as saying that you are saved by your works. Okay? Don't want to be heard as saying you are saved by your works, but I do want to be heard as saying that there is a required response. There is a required response, one that's more than intellectual belief. So salvation is by grace alone. It's by grace alone. This is God's gift that was accomplished for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is something that you could not do. This is God's grace to you, and it is received through faith. All right, so this gift has been made known to us by His Word. This is the good news that was preached to you, and it is received by faith. So no one is saved. No one is saved by works of the law. So the key question then is, what is saving faith? What is saving faith? It's more than intellectual belief. To answer that question, we need to go back and hear the commands of Jesus. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, preaching the gospel, here's what He says: repent and believe the gospel. It's Jesus' message. Jesus' called response: repent and believe the gospel. In chapter 8, verse 34 of Mark, He says the same thing in a different way, where He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Peter, here, what we just read, verse 22, you can see it if you like. Verse 22, He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Purify your soul by your obedience to the truth. So what is saving faith? Well, saving faith is an obedient response to the gospel command to repent and believe. Saving faith is an obedient response to the gospel command to repent and believe. So there is a command in the gospel. There's a command to repent and believe. So to return to King Jesus. And saving faith is the obedient response to that. Saving faith is obedience to the truth of that command in faith, an obedience that continues to follow Jesus by faith. So that's why in the book of Romans, this great book of God's grace to us, at the very beginning of the book of Romans, Paul says that he received apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. Okay? We hear this gospel proclamation: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of all kings. A gospel proclamation: Jesus is Lord. And we hear the good news that Jesus has extended an invitation to all who have gone away from Him, all who have rebelled against Him. Jesus has extended an invitation into His kingdom. He's offering forgiveness. This is forgiveness that He secured through His death, through His blood shed for you. He's extending this invitation, an offer of forgiveness. Come into His kingdom, and we obey that. We obey that in faith. We believe, and in repentance, we return to King Jesus. Right? Faith, belief, repent, and believe the gospel. It's an obedience to the truth. In response to the Word of God, this is what God uses to purify our souls. So there's a question, a very, very serious question. Is yours just an intellectual belief? Is yours an intellectual belief? Or are you living out in obedience to the truth, faith and repentance? King Jesus. That's the question that we need to wrestle with. Is yours just an intellectual belief, or are you living out in obedience to the truth, in faith and repentance. That's the first error. And in the same verse, we're confronted with the second common error. And the second error that Peter addresses here is this. We often pick and choose who we love and how we love them. We're wrong when we pick and choose who we love and how we love them instead of loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the command in verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And he doesn't give us the option of who we love or how we love them. Who are we to love? He says, love one another. Love one another. Now, yes, we're to love everyone, even our enemies. We're to love all Christians. Later, Peter's going to say, love the brotherhood. But here, very specifically, Peter's talking about the local church. He's writing to each these local churches. They would receive this letter, read this letter, hear this letter in the context of their local church gathering for worship, and they hear, love one another. Peter's saying, love one another in the local body. We are to love everyone in this church. Love everyone in this church. So this isn't like the 2020 college football season where you can just opt out and you don't get any penalty, right? It's not that. You can't opt out. There's not like a list of where you can just choose some people who you're going to ignore. You have your group who you love. You'll love them, and everybody else you can set to the side. There's no option for that. He just says, love one another. That's who. Well, how? Earnestly. Love one another earnestly, fervently. He's calling us to work at it. It takes work. The word means straining or stretching. Love one another earnestly. That word is only used two other times in Scripture, and both are very illuminating for what it means to love one another earnestly. So there's a story in the book of Acts. Acts 12, Peter, who wrote this book, Peter has been arrested. He is arrested and he's in jail. Peter was basically Jesus' right-hand man. He's the leader of the church at this point. Now he's arrested. And the church thinks he's going to be killed, and they have good reason to think that. Herod, who ordered Peter to be arrested, had just arrested James, the brother of John, and had James put to death with the sword. And we read in Acts 12 that Herod sees that the crowds are pleased when James is put to death, so he goes and arrests Peter. So the church is concerned for Peter's life. They're scared because Herod is on a rampage. They don't really know what to do, so they pray. Two of their key leaders have been arrested and are about to be dead, not to mention Jesus. And so they pray. They don't just pray, though. Acts 12:5 says, earnest prayer was made for him. They're pleading to God for Peter's release, which he grants, by the way. They're pleading, the earnest prayer. That's the same kind of prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Luke 22 is the other use of this word. Luke 22, Jesus is in the garden just before he's killed. He's with Peter, James, and John. Jesus knows he's about to die. You ever been so scared you think you're about to die? Your prayer's different then, right, than other times. Jesus knows he's about to die. He is in agony, Luke tells us. So much so that his sweat turns into drops of blood on his head, and Jesus is praying earnestly, Luke writes. He's working at it. This is intense prayer. This is passionate prayer. This is focused prayer, concentrated, and that's how we're commanded to love one another. Focused, concentrated, working at it earnestly. Love one another earnestly. And hear me, we fail to do this. We fail to do this when we show tangible acts of service only when it's convenient to us. That's not loving one another earnestly. When we show partiality or unfair bias to others based on external factors, that's not loving one another earnestly. When we are not welcoming to others into our body because they didn't grow up here, because maybe they look different or maybe they think different, when we're not welcoming others, that's not loving one another earnestly. When we assume the worst of others, we hear something, we read something they post, we hear something they say, and we just assume the worst motives, that's not loving one another earnestly. When we speak ill of others, even if we think we have a good reason for it, that is not loving one another earnestly. When we don't extend the same patience or grace or kindness or forgiveness to others that we would want them to extend to us, that is not loving one another earnestly. When we fail to treat each other, everyone, like we would want to be treated, that is not loving one another earnestly. See, Peter has already called us exiles. Peter says we're outsiders to the world around us, so the worst thing that we can do is to make others live as if they're outsiders here among us. We're to love one another earnestly. Finally and briefly, the third error that this confronts is our attitude about God's word. And that error is that we tend to like God's word. We respect God's word. A positive view of God's word. We tend to like God's word. But what's the command in 1 Peter? What's the command in verse 2? Not to like it, but to long for it. Command to long for it. We like God's word instead of longing for more of God's word. So we've already seen that the word both did something for us and does something for us. It gave us new birth and it grows us into salvation, right? And in response to that, because it grows us into salvation, we're commanded to long for it. And we don't long for it when we settle for other things instead. So it's like when you go to the Peddler Steakhouse, right? This is dangerous because it's almost lunchtime. You go to the Peddler Steakhouse. You go in, you've been planning for it, and you order you a big old, ribeye steak. Sweet potato with all the toppings in the salad bar, and you sit down, and the waitress comes, the waiter comes, and they set that plate, that steak, right there in front of you. You know that waiter, that waitress doesn't have to say, long for this, right? Because you're already longing for it. You see it in front of you. You've been planning for this the whole time. You know you're going to Peddler. You're not dabbling in other things. You're focused on this steak that's coming. You walk in the restaurant. You're already eyeballing the other steaks as you go by, seeing what you want to get. You're just building up this anticipation. You're focused on this. It's set before you, and you long for it. You're ready. That is what you're there for. And we're to long for this in the same way. And not be distracted by other things, not look off at other things, fill ourselves with other things, not worry about what's going on in the world. No, we're to see how others are longing for the word, and we're to long for it together with them. Not to be dabbling in malice and envy and slander and hypocrisy and all of those things. No, we're to long for the word, not giving our appetite to other things. No, we're to give our appetite to the word, be filled up with the word. So what's it going to take for you to long for the word? What do you need to set aside? It's a good question to ask when you're reading Scripture is, what do I need to change because of this passage? What do you need to set aside that is taking away your appetite for the Word? Because you're commanded to long for it, Christian. Set that thing aside and long for the Word. Peter wrote to show us that what gave you life and what grows you in life is what shapes your life. Are you letting God's word that gave you life and that grows you life, are you letting God's word shape your life? Do you long for the pure spiritual milk? Do you even desire to grow up into salvation? Are you loving others right here in our body, Mountain Creek, just Mountain Creek? Are you loving others right here in our body earnestly? Does that describe your love? Are you walking in obedience to the truth? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? And if the answer to any one of those questions is no, then the next step for you is the same. repent and believe the gospel. See, what keeps us going in the Christian life, the way we continue in the Christian life, is the way we began the Christian life. We repent and believe the good news of Jesus, the one who gave himself for all of our sins and invites us to return to him and find forgiveness. Would you bow? And I want to give you just a moment if there's anything that you in your heart need to confess before God. In terms of your love for others in our body, maybe there is a lack of earnest love for some in our body. Maybe there is a lack of longing for the word and a recognition of other things that you're filling your life with. I want to give you just a moment to confess that in your heart before the Lord. I would encourage you to pray specifically, confessing those specific things.